Melody and I are still in the process of looking for a residence to live in while we're here. We got a couple of places that we're looking at in the morning, and we're hoping to find some place early, soon, get that taken care of. While we do that, if you happen to have some extra furnishings lying around and want to encourage us during our stay here and loan some things to us that you're not otherwise using, we'd be glad to receive those. I have a special opportunity for someone this week that would like to get to know my wife Melody a little bit better for a couple hours. She enjoys playing all kinds of board games, but if someone would like to invite her over this week and let her do laundry at your house, that would be a blessing to us. We are also in the process. My wife is my social secretary. She's the one that does so well with all of that, and I depend entirely upon her for that. So she has already begun talking to some of you because we want to visit everybody. And if somebody's here online today and isn't able to attend church but would like to have us come visit, let us know. We want to touch base with you. We're going to try and call. But if you're available, if there's a time you're available, she's the one making the appointments, and we want to visit with you, to get acquainted with you, to hear you as we move forward in directing how God would lead this church in our next steps. This is not something that Todd and Melody can do. This is something that has to be from God. And so we're striving to get to know you as we listen to God for his leadership in our next steps. Now, I want to encourage you, thank you that to have the first three verses of Revelation chapter 1 read. I want to encourage you, I'm planning to preach through the first three chapters only of Revelation. I'm not getting into all the rest of it. But I want to come through the first three chapters because it begins with laying a foundation as to who Jesus Christ is. And Jesus Christ has written letters to his church. And I think it's appropriate that we take a look at those letters and a look at our church to see if there is something there for us. Because I believe there is. I believe there is a word of God for all churches in these various letters that Christ has written to his church. And so that's where we're going in the next few weeks. I just worked methodically through the passages, and that's kind of gives you a heads up as to know what's coming our way. And so we're starting today with Revelation chapter 1, verses 1 to 3. Now this week, as you can see, as you've heard, as you know, we've enjoyed it all this morning. We had Vacation Bible School this week, and Laura, with the help of Mariah and Julia, and they led a whole host of workers and their helpers in telling kids about Jesus Christ this week. That was our purpose. That was our goal. It wasn't just about entertaining the kids for a little while. There was a purpose to it, and it was about revealing Jesus Christ to these kids. And we used a whole host of characters. You can see them still here. There's a frog over there on the green one, frog named Pogo. And then we have a bird named Ruby right here. And over here we've got a squirrel monkey named Wilder. And then a butterfly that was named Grace. And a caiman named Ramon. They all had songs and games and crafts and food, all designed to help the kids get to know Jesus the Christ. That was our purpose. It was all about revelation. The revelation of Jesus Christ. And as we look at our Bibles this morning, the passage this morning, when we think about the book of Revelation, we're thinking, oh, prophecy and end times and what God's going to do and who's going to be the Antichrist and what does 666 mean, and we get into all these things. What I want to tell you this morning is the book of Revelation is the revelation of Jesus Christ. That's the key to everything else. If it doesn't reveal Jesus Christ, we've gotten off track. And in fact, that's what we come to the scriptures for. That's what we come to church for, is the revelation of Jesus Christ. And this is the revelation of Jesus Christ that God gave him, Jesus Christ, to show his servants. That's what this says. The revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave him, referring to Jesus Christ, to show his bondservants. the things which must shortly take place. Well, the word revelation means to expose in full view that which was formerly hidden. We couldn't see it before, and then all of a sudden we can see it because God has made it known to us. Now, if you've been a believer for a while, you've experienced that in your own devotional life. Because there'll be times that you've read a passage, and you've read that passage, and read that, maybe you've memorized that passage. And then all of a sudden, as you read that passage today, it's like somebody finally turned on the light, and now you can see. That's God's revelation, God's teaching to you. It's been there all along, but you didn't see it before. But God has now opened that revelation to you so that you can see it, so that you can apply it, so that you can live by it, so that you can glorify God through this understanding of who He is. Now, this says the revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave Him to show His bondservants, the things which must shortly take place. That's like saying to your children when they ask, are we there yet? Well, no, soon. Soon. How long is soon? Soon is much shorter period of time to a child than it is to an adult. Soon in time, in God's time, is much different than soon in my time. And in reality, what this passage says is not so much soon, but as it is quickly. That means the events when they come, they're going to occur quickly when they are here. It's a warning to us, actually, to be prepared. I'm pleased to announce that God overlooked my folly and allowed me to live beyond my teenage years. I was born and raised in Glendora, California, just up a little ways from here, and I learned to drive in this area. And I'm old enough now that seat belts were a new concept coming in when I was learning to drive. And I was a teenager, so I wasn't sure that I really needed a seat belt. I'm a pretty good driver. I'm not sure I need a seat belt. I didn't want to wear a seat belt. I thought, well, not only that, but if I need a seat belt, if I see things beginning to happen, I'll just reach over and put that seat belt on. And I practiced that. I got real quick with putting my seat belt on. But God gave me a revelation, fortunately without an accident attached to it, that I realized an accident is an accident that happens before you have a chance to think about it. And if you're not prepared beforehand, once the accident begins, it's too late to get prepared. And I need to wear the seatbelt before the accident comes, or it's too late. And that's what this phrase here, which must shortly take place, that's exactly what that phrase means. When the time comes, it's going to happen so fast that if you're not prepared, it's too late, so get prepared. Wear your spiritual seatbelt. Be in right relationship with God through the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what this is talking about. And this phrase, it shows up several times right here in our passage. And of course, it says Revelation 1:1. We just read it. Then in Revelation at the end, in chapter 22, verses 6 and 7, it says, and he said to me, these words are faithful and true, and the Lord, the God of the spirits of the prophets, sent his angel to show his bondservants the things which must soon take place. That's the same word. And behold, I am coming quickly. That's the same word. Behold, I am coming quickly. Blessed is he who heeds the words of the prophecy of this book. So he's telling us these things are coming quickly. Chapter 22, verse 20. He who testifies to these things says, yes, I am coming quickly. Amen. Come, Lord Jesus. Jesus is already RSVP'd. He says, I'm coming. He just didn't tell us when, but when he comes, it's going to happen quickly. And it's our position as disciples of Christ to be ready for when he comes, to be prepared. Now, in the book of Daniel, Daniel's another great book of prophecy. The first six chapters are history and tells the story of Daniel. The last six chapters of Daniel are prophetic. and they show about end times. But when you get to the end of Daniel in chapter 12, verse 4, God says to Daniel, "But as for you, Daniel, conceal these words and seal up the book until the end of time. Many will go back and forth, and knowledge will increase." And there was a time people could read the book of Daniel and say, "This doesn't make any sense, because we're not there yet. It was kind of sealed up, and we couldn't figure out how things fit together." Guess what? Now we can see how things are fitting together. And the book of Daniel is essential to understanding the book of Revelation and some of the other prophetic books within the scriptures. But at the time that Daniel gave it, God gave that prophecy to Daniel, but it was sealed up for a time. We get to Revelation chapter 22, verse 10, and he said to me, "Do not seal up the words of this prophecy, of the prophecy of this book, for the time is near." Now, it's been almost 2,000 years, but the time is near. And is there anybody that's been awake this past couple of years that can't say, "Boy, the time is not only near, but it's coming fast"? So when we talk about revelation and God revealing himself to us, in theology we talk about two different types of revelation. There is general revelation. That is, truth that is evident to everyone and anyone who will open their eyes and see what's there. It's just right there. Sometimes we don't see it, though. I remember I went to the airport to pick up my daughter. She was coming back from a tennis trip that had taken her to England. And I was looking for my daughter coming off this plane. And I'm looking for this blonde hair coming out, and her hair wasn't as blonde as I remembered it. And this person is walking toward me and getting in my way, and I'm kind of looking over this person, looking for this blonde hair coming off the plane. And here my daughter is coming, and she walks right up and stands in front of me. She says, "Dad, I was looking for something different." I felt really foolish. But there are people that cannot see the revelation of God that's right in front of them. And we call that general revelation. Number one is creation, the world in which we live. I like creation because I just am fascinated and can't help but look at the creation in which we live, and I see God's fingerprints all over it. And I keep thinking, how is it that somebody could look and see the intricacy and the interdependency of our universe, of our ecosystem, and not see the hand of God there? Psalm chapter 19, verses 1 to 4 says, "The heavens are telling of the glory of God, and their expanse is declaring the work of his hands. Day to day pours forth speech, and night to night reveals knowledge. There is no speech, nor are there words, their voice is not heard. Their line has gone out through all the earth, and their utterances to the end of the world." I firmly believe that the creation declares the existence and the reality of our Creator. And it's there for everybody to see if they will see it. Number two is conscience. That's a personal awareness of right and wrong, a personal awareness of morals and morality. Romans chapter 1, verses 18 to 21 says this: "For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth, men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness, because that which is known about God is evident within them, for God made it evident to them. For since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes, his eternal power and divine nature have been clearly seen, being understood through what has been made, so that they are without excuse. For even though they knew God, they did not honor him as God or give thanks, but they became futile in their speculations, and their foolish heart was darkened." Pastor, that sounds like a great scripture that everybody should have a sense of who God is just by the fact that we are created in God's image and we have that touch of God within us. Do you have any proof beyond what Romans says right there? Do you have any proof that this exists? Yes, I do, actually. And it starts from a very young age. When you're with a child, when you're with somebody, and something goes wrong, listen for this phrase. That's not fair. That's proof of a God consciousness beyond all the rules and regulations that man has made up. They feel like somewhere there is this universal morality that when something goes wrong, they say, that's not fair. And say, you know God too. So those are the two aspects of general revelation. And then the other aspect is special revelation. Special revelation is a special work of God. It's not just what we would consider normal everyday activities within the creation of God. These are a special aspect of God. And they are God-given evidence so that we can know of his presence and his activity in our lives. Number one, I would suggest to you, miracles. People can see the miracles of God. By the way, I think we look for miracles sometimes in the wrong place. Do you know that we had miracles right here in this sanctuary this week? Amen. When those kids accepted Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior, they became the children of God. It was a special act of God. It was a miracle of God right here this week. And we need to see that. We need to see. God declares they become a new creation. It happened right here. And we need to be able to see that. In Matthew chapter 12, Jesus had met a demon-possessed man, and Jesus had cast the demons out of this man. That's a miracle of God. And there were some Pharisees there that looked at that, and they were a little bit shocked that Jesus didn't do it the way they thought it should be done. Jesus didn't conform to their theories. And so in Matthew chapter 12, verse 24, it says, but when the Pharisees heard this, they said, this man casts out demons only by Beelzebub, the ruler of the demons. He didn't do it by the power of God. He cast out demons by the power of the demons. Huh? How stupid is that? But that's what they said. Because they couldn't accept that it was a miracle of God. Because if it was a miracle of God, that calls them to account. Jesus replied to him in verse 28, says, if I cast out demons by the Spirit of God, then the kingdom of God has come upon you. Wake up. Pay attention. Get your spiritual seatbelt put on because it's coming quickly. And it's here. Messiah is here right in front of you. A few verses later in 12, verse 32, it says, Jesus said, whoever speaks a word against the Son of Man, it shall be forgiven him. But whoever speaks against the Holy Spirit, it shall not be forgiven him, either in this age or in the age to come. Oh, we love to talk. What's the unpardonable sin? I've had people ask me, says, you know, I've done this. Does that mean that I can never get saved? There is one unpardonable sin, and that's hardening your heart to the ministry of the Holy Spirit to woo you unto salvation. These people were standing in the presence of God. They were seeing the work of God, and they rejected it, which means they were hardening their hearts. That's like putting the calluses on your hands. It calluses your heart and your soul against the wooing of the Holy Spirit to where you'll never hear the wooing of the Holy Spirit. It doesn't mean that God quits calling. It just means that you quit hearing. Completely quit hearing because you become so hardened. Miracles is one of the special aspects. Prophecy is another special revelation of God. In Deuteronomy chapter 18, verses 21 and 22, it says, you may say in your heart, how will we know the word which the Lord has not spoken. When a prophet speaks in the name of the Lord, if the thing does not come about or come true, that is the thing which the Lord has not spoken. The prophet has spoken it presumptuously. You shall not be afraid of him. When God's prophets speak, they have a 100% accuracy rate. 99.9% accuracy doesn't measure up. It must be 100%. Every year, about the end of the year, these tabloid newspapers, they always put out an edition that says, oh, these are the prophecies, these are what these seers foretell about the coming year. I've always been tempted, but I've always been too cheap. I've always been tempted to buy them, keep them for the year, and then go back through and check them at the end of the year to see if they're 100% accurate. They're not, I know that. But there's a lot of people out there that want to prophesy. But if you prophesy for God, God requires 100% accuracy. And just to demonstrate that for you, just a little bit, how that works. In the Old Testament, there's a bunch of prophecies about Christ. And the gap between the Old Testament and the New Testament is more than 400 years. The life of Christ fulfilled more than 18 specific prophecies made more than 400 years prior to his birth. 100% accuracy. That's the prophets of God. That's the work of God. That's how I know that Jesus is who he says he is, that the Bible declares he is, that Jesus is more than a great teacher, more than a great philosopher, more than a great moralist. He is the Christ, the Son of the living God. He is the Son of God and God the Son. Amen. Just like he declared from the Old Testament. In fact, when we look at the scriptures, he often references the scriptures, and that's number 3 of our special revelation, is the scriptures. Luke chapter 24, verses 44 and 45. Now Jesus said to them, these are my words which I spoke to you while I was still with you, that all things which are written about me in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms. That's the Old Testament. All the things that were written about him in the law of Moses, the prophets, and the Psalms must be fulfilled. If they're not fulfilled, the prophets are wrong. If they're not fulfilled, Jesus isn't who he says he is. If they're not fulfilled, Jesus is not the Christ, the Son of the living God. Verse 45, then he opened their mind to understand the scriptures. That's the exciting thing about the work and word of God, because the Old Testament will not contradict the New Testament because it's all the word of God. And the Old Testament and the New Testament, anything that's said today that is of God will be confirmed and can be confirmed in the Old and New Testaments of the Bible. Number 4, Jesus the Christ. Now, you may have noticed that I have this little word problem. It's not really a problem, but it's a word thing that maybe catches your ear a little differently, and it's intended to do that. I say Jesus the Christ. Some people think Christ is Jesus' last name. Christ is his title. It's the Old Testament word for Messiah. So when I say Jesus the Christ, it's designed to remind me that Jesus is the Christ, the anointed one of God. Jesus the Christ is the ultimate special revelation of God. Hebrews chapter 1, verses 1 to 3. God, after he spoke long ago to the fathers, in the prophets, in many portions and in many ways, in these last days, has spoken to us in his Son, whom he appointed heir of all things, through whom also he made the world, and he, The he is referenced to Jesus the Christ. And he is the radiance of his glory and the exact representation of his nature, and upholds all things by the word of his power. I'm not much of a scientist, but I know that our world, this whole creation, is made up of atoms. And you've got this little nucleus in the middle of the atoms, and then you've got protons and neutrons around that, and the scientists can't quite figure out why it is that with these positive and negative particles all there, why they don't just all fly apart. What is it that holds them together? He upholds all things by the word of his power. It's Jesus Christ. It's God the Son that holds it all together and makes it all work. In John chapter 1, verse 18, we read, "No one has seen God at any time." We've got God sightings and God things going on, and we see the evidence of God, but with our sinful physical eyes, we cannot look upon the holy righteousness of God until eternity. Looking forward to that. No one has seen God at any time. The only begotten God, Jesus the Christ, the only begotten God who is in the bosom of the Father, he has explained him. Jesus the Christ came so that we can better know the Father, so that we could relate and understand. John 14, verse 9. Jesus said to Philip, "Have I been with you so long, and yet you have not come to know me, Philip? He who has seen me has seen the Father. How can you say, show us the Father?" You ever come across somebody that says, I like Jesus because, you know, he's all about the love and forgiveness stuff. I like Jesus, but I'm not sure I like God. Can't separate them, one and the same. They are the same. Jesus came so that we can better understand God. Now look here. God sent an angel through Jesus the Christ to John the Apostle on the island of Patmos while he was there being isolated, serving a prison term. And it says that God made it known by sending his angel to his servant John. And his servant John bore witness to the word of God and to the testimony of Jesus Christ, even to all that he saw. He didn't see many there on the island of Patmos, that's for sure. But he told everybody, and we're getting that witness even this morning. So God revealed through Jesus Christ to this angel who brought this revelation to John, who then faithfully passed along that revelation to us. Oh, guess what? That means it's our responsibility to pass along that revelation to others. In Acts chapter 1, verse 8, you're familiar with this, you could probably quote it right back to me. "But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you." As I read the Bible, at the moment you became a child of God, you received the Holy Spirit of God. So you have the Holy Spirit power to live your life for God. "But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be my witnesses, both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and even to the remotest part of the earth." You have received the revelation of Jesus the Christ, and you are to share the revelation of Jesus the Christ. In fact, Jesus, telling his apostles this, didn't give them an option. He said, "You are witnesses. The only option is, what kind of witness will you be? Will you be a powerful witness for Jesus, demonstrating the power of God to make you a new creation in your life. Or will you be a powerless witness for Jesus? You see, a powerless witness says, well, yeah, I met Jesus, but nothing's changed. You declare by your lifestyle that God doesn't have the power to make you a new creation, that you're not even sure that God has the power to save you. Let me tell you this, a powerless witness for Jesus is the devil's most powerful tool against the gospel message. Because it says, see, God can't do it. We have received the revelation from God. If you're a disciple of Jesus Christ, if you've trusted Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, you have received the revelation of God in your life. You have received the Holy Spirit of God in your life, and He has told you that you will be a witness for Him. Our goal is to be a powerful witness for Him, so that others can likewise become disciples of Jesus Christ, know the power of God in their life, become a new creation, and look forward to eternity in the presence of God. I have here a photo of corn in a field of soybeans. Now, I don't know how well you can see that from where you're at, but the soybean's about this high, and the corn's about this high. There's really not much problem telling which one's soybean and which one's corn. As disciples of Jesus Christ, that's the way it is for us, the way it should be for us. We live in the world, but we're new creations. We don't have to try to stand out. We will stand out as God works in our lives. So be corn in a world of soybean to draw others to Jesus. Now, you're going to find that I repeat my sermon endings numerous times. There's two reasons for that. One, I don't want to leave here without giving the opportunity of salvation to somebody that has come. And two, I'm trying to help you have firmly in your mind a way to lead someone to Christ when God opens that door of opportunity. So don't just tune me out and say, okay, well, he's going through the ABCs, or he's going through the Romans 3:23 passage. Pay attention, listen up. In fact, I found one time that I did this, and a woman had been coming to church, and she had a grandson that she was raising who was about 11 years old, didn't really want to be at church, and was kind of cantankerous. But he'd been there, and lo and behold, we found out he was listening. Because there was a day that she was feeling very discouraged, very tired, worn out, just beaten down by Satan. And he came back to her and he started quoting to her the ABCs of salvation. Says, you can know God's power in your life today, Grandma. That's what I want for us. So, no, it's not just that I don't know anything else. There is actually a purpose behind this process. So the ABCs of salvation, A is to admit that you're a sinner. You know, there's a lot of people out there that don't know they're sinners. We have so justified everything in the world that there is no wrong. Admit that you're a sinner, because until we admit that we're a sinner, we don't think we need a Savior. 1 John 1, verses 8 and 9. If we say that we have no sin, we are deceiving ourselves and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and righteous to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Admit that you're a sinner. B is to believe that Jesus the Christ is the only Savior. He is the only one who is God the Son, lived a perfect life, died a substitutionary death, not for his sin, but for ours, was buried in the tomb, rose again from the dead, ascended on high, promised to come again quickly. 1 Corinthians 15, verses 3 and 4, for I delivered to you as of the first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins, according to the Scripture, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day, according to the Scriptures, just like God said. Finally, commit to follow Jesus the Christ. God has done the whole work of salvation. I cannot add anything to it, but in faith, I can do one of two things. I can either reject God's gift, or I can receive God's gift. Commit to follow Jesus the Christ. Luke 9:23, Jesus was saying to them all, I like that little word all because it's all inclusive. That's you and me and everybody. God was saying to them all, if anyone, wide open door there, if anyone wishes to come after me, he must deny himself, take up his cross daily, and follow me. And when we do that, we become powerful witnesses for Jesus, declaring to the world that God has revealed himself to us through Jesus the Christ. We know the revelation of Jesus Christ, and it would be our honor and privilege to share it with you. If you've never trusted Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, before you leave today, come talk to me. I'd love to talk about that with you. Father God, we thank you for your revelation. We thank you for your word. We thank you for your Son. We thank you for your Spirit. You have been so gracious and giving to us. We cannot earn it. We cannot deserve it. All we can do is take it, receive it, and put it to use in our lives, that we might become corn in a field of soybean, that we would stand out for Christ, that others too might know the revelation of Jesus Christ in their lives and the joy of your salvation that you offer to all who come to Jesus Christ alone. It's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen. God bless you. Thanks for being with us today. Have a powerful week.